Start out by saying, now I know that we've been hearing about this hurricane. It's really interesting. We've been following it, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But if you've been following the news, they're saying the hurricane was going to move this way, and it was going to follow up this way. This is all just what they think, right? And then it was, oops, it didn't go that way, but it went this way. And then they have the map, and they have the picture of it. And then it was going to be going toward Miami, and it was going to go off to the east. And oops, made a mistake. Now it's going to go west, and it's going to hit this, and oops, a little bit over this way. In other words, it is so unpredictable, and they've got the whole state of Florida in an uproar. So the reason I'm saying all this is because our daughter and our son-in-law and three of her kids, our grandchildren, they live in Orlando, Florida. This is my daughter's first hurricane in her lifetime. So everybody's given her the war story. How bad it's going to be, the sound of the wind, the roar outside of the sound and the roar of the wind. All of that has put into her this fear. And I said, okay. I said, I think you're going to be fine. I don't think there's any problem. I don't think there's going to be any problem. I'm praying this way, whatever happens. And so they have been really following this hurricane. And of all things, they just moved into this area 6 months ago. And this monster of a storm and this huge thing is coming their way. And here's what I thought. I said, if they can't predict a hurricane, where it's going to hit, even 2 days before it makes landfall, how in the world can we predict weather 35 years in the future? And I'm hearing these things, and I had a young person in my car from the U of A, and they were talking about the global changing of our weather. And in 35 years, there was going to be the rise of the sea level, and all these cities along these coastal areas were going to be flooded in. Okay, I said, really? I said, well, the next hurricane, and I was just kind of kidding around, I said, if they can predict exactly where that's going to go, even 6 weeks before, then I will start to really listen to what you have to say. And the thought I had was, it just puts a lot of fear into people. You know, years ago, somebody was predicting an earthquake was going to come to California. And a chunk of California was going to be gone. And there was going to be a new seashore, right? Okay, well, have a nice day. You know, those of you who live in Southern California, have a great day. When you hear these things, what I'm trying to say is the Lord is in control. And I understand it's not a great thing to go through, but God is going to take care of people along that whole area. My daughter said we were going to get onto the freeway and go north. And then they looked at the bumper-to-bumper traffic, and they heard how long it was going to be just to get out of town. And they didn't have any place to really go other than to a hotel. And so they have elected to stay there and to wait it out. But if you would, please, they're supposed to get the brunt of this storm sometime this evening, 11 or 12 o'clock their time, our time about 9 o'clock. But just keep them in prayer as they move through it and as, I guess, the winds pick up and all of that. So that's happening, and everybody's heard about Hurricane Irma. I guess there's going to be other hurricanes behind that one. I've heard about Jose and others that are coming down the pike, and we just have to keep our eyes on the news. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah, but there's a main point and purpose of my ministry today. Now, if somebody says to me, they say, Tom or Pastor Tom, Minister Tom, what is your calling? What are you doing? What is your purpose in life? What is God calling you to do? And I will give that answer every time to people. I tell them, my call is to the city of Tucson, Arizona. And the city of Tucson, Arizona stretches up to Marana. It goes out to Oro Valley, and it makes a sweep on down, and it goes to the outskirts. Probably Vail would be considered into that whole area. And I want to talk to you about the city just a little bit today, and I'm going to go there. But I want to bring your attention to one of our songs today. So if you have your little flyer, or a bulletin, sorry, could you look at the words, God of this city? My wife and I sang this song in England. It was so powerful. And when they came to the word, God of this city, I instructed them to call out your city, because we lived in many different villages in that area of England, or they did. and they would call out their city. But I want to bring your attention to this, because this song has power in it. But if you're thinking about another city, if you're thinking, oh, that's about Jerusalem, then my question to you is, why did we even sing it? What good is it? I want God to bless Jerusalem. I want God to cause that city to prosper. But my heart is here. I love Tucson. I love the weather, even the hot weather. And I know we went through 100 and whatever it was, 15 degrees in June. And I know people were like out-of-staters coming in, and they're like, is it always this hot? And I said, well, not quite this hot, but anywhere from about 100 and 110 during June. And you know how it goes. But I even love June and July. And I love the monsoons. And I love the winter. I love this community. I'm glad that my wife and I are here. We're settled down. We've settled in Marana. And we woke up the first night to donkeys making a noise out. And I said, we live in the country. Rooster crowing. You know, I said, what's going on out here? Where are we? You know, a bunch of houses, new houses around us. But it's still country. But I love this place. I want to see God move in our city. I want to see people come to Jesus. And I want to see things happen. I want to see change come. I've read about revivals of many years ago. I read about Wales going through a revival. So it's been so long ago. This is before cars were around. But a revival came to Wales. It was so strong, was so mighty, that there were hundreds and even thousands of people walking to church on Sunday. I saw pictures of crowds walking to church on a Sunday. I've read stories of this revival was so powerful that the men would speak to their donkeys that would do the work in the mines, right? That was all the mining area. And the donkeys couldn't understand them after they became a Christian, because all the donkeys could understand, or mules, I guess they were, all they understood were cuss words. And so when these guys were having a life change in their life, in their heart, they began to, the cussing went away. And these mules are like, I can't understand a word you're saying. And that only could understand the cursing of these men that were going to work in the mines. Bars were being closed. Well, they call them pubs in England. These were closing down. When you read about that, it's like, oh, that's great, wonderful. I'd love to read that. That's inspiring. But it means nothing to me other than history unless I see God moving in our city. So he says, you're the God of this city. What city? Tucson, Arizona. No argument. You're the king of these people. You are the Lord in charge. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. And it goes on. And then on to the next part. I don't know if you noticed just all the words that were here, but greater things have yet to come. But that inspires me. I don't know about anybody else, but I love that. Greater things are yet to come. Something is on the verge out here. We're on the horizon of something big, something mighty in the name of Jesus. And God is, we're on this precipice and we're looking over the edge. And we hear the prophets saying, and we hear the people speaking, and we hear the preachers preaching. And we wonder, when is it going to come? We don't have the time on this, but something big is on the horizon. Something great, something wonderful is about ready to happen. Some change is about to take place. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I've tried to envision that. In my heart, I wonder sometimes if it's not going to be, that it's not going to be advertised. It's not going to be something the news catches up on. Maybe years ago, remember Oral Roberts? So those of you who are old enough to remember Oral Roberts, he was a great healing evangelist and came out of Oklahoma and that part of the Southeast. And had a great healing ministry. He put up a big tent and people would come. And as a little kid, I remember seeing him on TV and he would be just saturated in sweat. And these people would be coming by and he would be by that time so tired. He'd be sitting on a chair and he'd be praying for people and they would come by and he would pray. Those were mighty revivals. Billy Graham would fill stadiums. We all know that. Things like that. But I began to think, maybe that's not what God has in mind. Maybe it's one person at a time. Maybe we're going to touch one person, and that person's going to touch another person, and that person's going to touch another person, and it's going to be like a chain reaction. And here's what I did, you guys. How big is Tucson? I just want someone to shout it out. The city limits first. Anybody know? You're going to be educated today if you don't know. I'm not being mean, but you'll learn. Anybody know what the city limits of Tucson population is? Give me approximate.
300,000.
500. Yeah. So, okay. Good guess. Praise the Lord. But it's about 580,000 in the city limit. How about in the outlying area, what they call, I guess, Tucson proper? The outline out as it stretches outward.
8 million.
I love the 8 million.
1 million.
1 million people. Okay. And I'm going to get in my message. By the way, you guys, let me just share with you. My background's Pentecostal. And sometimes we got a sermon, and sometimes we don't stick to the notes. So you just have to go with the flow. If you don't like that, next week it'll be different. Somebody else will be up here. I'm going with the flow today. I took a calculator out a few weeks ago, and I began to think to myself, I said, if five people could touch five people, if I was able to lasso together five people with the vision, we're going to live out eight things in the Bible, eight steps, eight easy steps, which you already know to do right out of 1 Peter. Do those eight things. Be accountable to one another. Work together, live together, and so to speak. Eat together. Just hang out together. Kind of like what they did in the New Testament. Just learn each other and kind of be community within yourself, five people. After 1 year, now I've already thought this through a little bit, but I'm just giving you numbers today. No pressure whatsoever, but just some numbers. So five people, and I reach five people. For 1 year, we do this. We're just hanging out. We're doing all these things together. At the end of 1 year, that formal group ends. We're no longer a group anymore. That doesn't mean we don't see each other, we don't call each other, but we're no longer a formalized group. During that 1 year, we're learning all about how to be a Christian and how to have community life and how to reach other people. We're doing something together. And it makes total sense to me. After 1 year, those five people go to get five people. So multiply five times five. 2 years now, 25. 3 years, 125. 4 years, 5 years. How about 10 years? 10 years. You know how many it is? Remember we folded the piece of paper? You read there, we folded the paper? I have an exercise where I take and I say, let's fold a piece of notebook paper over again. And the first thing, that's kind of an experiment, but how many times can you fold a piece of notebook paper over and over? And we sort of guessed at it, you know. Well, I've done this before, so I know. It's not going to be many, only like four or five times. But what's what we think in our head that makes the difference. Oh, another story, you guys, some of you in college may get this at the U of A. Somebody may play someday a video of these guys bouncing a basketball. Tell me if you ever noticed or saw this before. It's so interesting. So your job in the class is to count the number of times they bounce this basketball. There's about eight people in a circle. And they bounce it and it goes off to another one. And you're counting. You're counting away. And so at the end of this video, just about a minute or two long, the teacher or instructor will say, all right, how many times did they bounce the basketball? And you get answers like 13 or 15 or whatever, you know. It depends. You have to stay up with it. Then they say, did anybody notice the gorilla that walked through the crowd? And I heard this. Anybody ever do this? Have you seen this? Yeah. Huh? Yes, exactly. And so this guy dressed up in a gorilla outfit not only walks through the crowd of people bouncing the basketball, he stops and waves his arms, right? And the teacher says, now we're going to play it again, but this time I want you to look for the guy bouncing the gorilla. And we're all like, what? A gorilla? You got to be kidding. And we could not believe that we saw the gorilla. Did you notice it right away or not until after, right? And so the point is, It's a thing. You just don't really notice things that are before you if you're looking for something else. So that's the point. So, and the reason I'm bringing that is we really don't know how many people we can reach in a certain amount of time until somebody lays it out. So I'm just giving this to you today as just an exercise. I'm not putting this on anybody. But I think it's 10 years down the road, we could reach 19 million and whatever thousand people for the Lord. That blows my mind. Then, oh, you're not going to be able to do that. I hate to hear those words. You know, the seven last words of a dying church. Julie, what are those words?
We have never done it that way before.
Many years ago, I'll share this story. There was a church in Chicago. And it was during the time of all the immigrants coming across the ocean. In those days, it was the Europeans, Eastern Europeans mainly. This in Chicago was a group of Polish Catholic believers, or they were Catholic. They're the first generation. And their priest was Polish. And what language do you think they used in their service? Polish. Because that's what they knew. English was the second language. It was like they didn't get all the little things that we talk about, right? So it's a second language. But Polish was their first language. They met together. It was great. They enjoyed all the nice community that they had. But the second generation, their first language is English, and their second language is Polish. Something else happened. They began to slowly move away from Chicago. Those are the days when they began to go, you know, following World War II, they began to move out to the suburbs. And the crowd began to diminish. Problem number one, no longer were they familiar that much with Polish, and number two, they were moving away. But they stayed together as a group. As years went by, they came down to about seven or eight older people still sitting, listening to the priest who was in his 80s now, of the sermon and the whole thing being done in Polish. Without them recognizing, like the gorilla walking through the crowd, what they didn't recognize was that their whole neighborhood had changed. And guess what they were now? Puerto Rican. The Puerto Ricans had moved in, and they didn't even know what was happening right before their eyes. The seven last words of a dying church is, we've never done it this way before. If that priest would have come in and said, my assistant now is going to be this guy, he speaks Spanish fluently, and we're going to have our service in English and Spanish, Polish is going to be for a Bible study here and there, how do you think that would have gone over? Most likely they would have said, I'm not so sure about all that, because we have to be ready for change. If we're not ready for change, we're just going to be sitting here a year from now doing the same thing. So I'm into the idea that we have a city to reach for Jesus. I have never heard a plan. I came up with a plan. Someone already said that's never going to happen. And I thought, well, there's an encouraging word. You'll never do it. You'll never get five. I said, what if I got one? Well, good luck. That's what he said. Well, good luck. I said, wow, you're on my team, right? I mean, this is really encouraging. Are we going to win this ball game tonight? No, I don't think so. Let's go out and do our best. Well, good luck. You know, you'll never do it. And that, I can tell you now, I'm just calling upon you today. Let's get a hold of these things with God. Let's start saying God is able to do these things. Every seat that's empty is a prospective person. I'd like to shake this guy's hand right now. By the way, he's very brave to sit on the front row, isn't he? Hello. I just embarrassed him real bad. I don't even know his name, but he's got a name because he's going to be sitting there someday. All those empty chairs have people in them. Do you see it like that? Is that what you see, or do you see empty chairs? Is the glass half full or half empty? And for me, in most of my life, I was so negative. I grew up in a negative home. Here's the words of my dad. My wife will testify and shake her head yes, because it's exactly how my dad would do it. And so Julie, help me out. So I want to do something. What would my dad say?
Nah, you don't
want
to do that.
He would say, nah, you don't want to do that. I was 16 years old. I was so excited I could go out and get a job. I went to Foster's Freeze. My buddies worked there. And I said to my dad, I want to get a job at Foster's Freeze. Nah, you don't want to do that. I said, why not? And he would give me like five reasons I didn't want to work there. And pretty soon I didn't want to work there. I got the worst job in the world eventually, working in a vet hospital, taking care of dogs and cats on a weekend. Literally hated that job. The dogs wanted to bite me. Never figured this out, you know. Here's the thing to put over their snoot in case they want to bite. I said, how do I know which ones want to bite? Well, you'll know. I'll figure it out. And so that only lasted a few months. And that place is still there today, of all the weird things. It's still a vet hospital today. But anyway, my dad would say, you don't want to do that. Then he would give me all these reasons why something would go wrong. So if I told you that this will go wrong, that'll go wrong, one of those five will go wrong, and what am I going to say? I told you. I warned you. That's the home that I grew up. When I became a Christian, the Lord started telling me, think positive. And the first words in my head were, nah, you don't want to do that, because that's how my dad raised me. And he was a good man, but it was always, well, good luck, you know. And you'll never do that. I don't know what caused him. He was always looking back. We grew up in Orange County. Orange trees everywhere. You could buy an acre of ground for whatever. And guess what was going in down the street? Disneyland. That 1 acre of ground began to be worth a lot more money. And then what my dad was looking back. If I only bought 10 acres. And we would sit around the table moaning about that at night, having supper together. Oh, man. My dad only bought 10 acres. We'd be rich right now. My dad said, yeah, I should have bought 10 acres. How does that encourage you? How about if I said this? This church is never going to grow. Forget it. Every prayer you're going to say is going to be going on deaf ears. You'll never be healed. You'll never make any money. You'll never get ahead. Amen. And then we walk out. Wow, that was quite a sermon. I feel more depressed now than I did before. Or would you rather hear me say to you today, you can do this. You can accomplish this. You can graduate college. I was the first guy in my family to graduate college when they all told me I couldn't graduate. Even my dad would, nah, you don't want to go there. And I said, yeah, Dad. And then it was always like, well, it's too much money. You know the whole bit. You know, you'll never go to university. You'll never get into the U of A. You'll never accomplish anything. And then there has to be somebody somewhere telling you that you can do these things. And so that's what the Lord did in my life. And when he begins to call me to things, big things, I have to find some people that will at least agree a little bit with me, rather than, that'll never happen. You'll never find five people. In the whole city of Tucson, Arizona, there's not five people that'll catch this vision? You mean out of 1 million people, I can't find five? Well, good luck. I am going to find five. And when I get my five, I'm going to do this. I want to see if it can happen. By the year 350 AD, Christianity had spread so strong in the Roman Empire, and I'm talking about a dictatorship and Roman emperors that were evil and from the beginning to the end of their lives, it was just terrible. Christians were being thrown into, you know all the stories, into the Colosseum, and they were being eaten alive by the lions and all the animals that were there. They were being crucified on crosses. They were being tortured to death. They were being laughed at. No job could they really get, because they were Christians, and yet Christianity spread. How in the world did Christianity spread? Boy, I'm way off my sermon. I'm so sorry. But this is good stuff, you guys. I asked the question, how did Christianity spread? They didn't even have a church to go to. They all met in houses. Some houses bigger, some smaller. I read about all this. How did they do it? Well, they did it without the internet, and they did it without telephone and without all the stuff we have today and radio, TV, and so forth. So there was a way that they did it. I'm not saying we need to go back there and do that again, but I am saying that they had something that if we could catch hold of, it would change our community. They saw something that God did in their lives, and they talked to other people, and they witnessed to other people. By 350 AD, Constantine is now the ruler of the Roman Empire, and he makes a law that Christianity is now the legal religion of Christianity was the legal religion of the Roman Empire, and so forth. So by 350 AD, they were already up in England, way up, you know. Wherever there were Romans, there were Christians. They were way down in Africa. They were all over Europe. There was a mighty move of God. But there was no great big old tent revival. What they did was one-on-one. Let me encourage you today. I completely never got into my message. It's now 10 after 12, so this message is gone. It was a good one, but it's gone. But the Lord is going to call us. Think about this. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to challenge your thought. The Lord is going to call us to a higher calling. There's a church somewhere that will catch the vision. Why not us? Somebody will say, I can do this. Somebody will say, hey, we can do this. Let's go together. We can accomplish this. There is nothing that we cannot do in the name of Jesus. Whether you're young, old, in between, we can do this. We can support this church. We can go forward. We can see God do mighty things. He's the Lord of this city. Greater things are yet to come. And greater things have still to be done in this city. Where glory shines from hearts alive with praise for you and love for you in this city. This is the city of Tucson, Arizona. The Spaniards arrived here in 1680.
Oh, it's going to rain.
Is that a thunderstorm coming? Or is it the Lord coming? I'm ready. Amber? Wow, look at your phones, you guys. Turn the sound down. Turn the sound down. You know what that was? That's the sign I got to end. It's already 10 after 12. Here's where I'm at, you guys. I'm here. I'm in this church. We're not going anywhere. Julie and I are going to be here. If we're not here on a Sunday, we're out of town. Or we decided to play hooky. We do that sometimes. Is that all right once in a while? We'll sleep in one day. My wife, she does have to work on Sundays. If you don't see her, she's working. If you don't see me, I'm sleeping in. And no, I won't do that. Did you guys hear what I'm saying today? It's right from my heart. I'm passionate about Tucson. Oh, I know what I was going to say. 1685, about there, the Spaniards came to Tucson. You know where they settled? Right where the downtown is today. You know where they looked out over the city? You'll never guess. Some of you will. There's that noise again. They looked out over on a mountain. They climbed up a mountain before the A was there. And they looked out over for protection. 1685. Why here? Why not somewhere else? And then years later, the Mexican people coming through. Then in the 1880s, the Anglos came through. And here we are today, Tucson, Arizona. I love this city. This is my city. I want to see it prosper. Amen. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. How great and wonderful you are. How powerful is the Lord. I don't know, Lord, what people thought today of what I shared, but in the name of Jesus, may that reach their heart of what this city is capable of doing in the name of Jesus. And may we hold on to the words of this song and keep it, Lord, and look at it until it gets into our spirit, until we become passionate for God to move upon people and see change, positive change, come to their lives. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty.